today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 is our next lesson in the book of 1 Peter as we're studying the main theme of victory through suffering. It says, though I walk through the valley of death. It doesn't say you're just going to die there, so you're going to walk through it. That's the ultimate victory. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The Bible says we just walk through the valley of death onto the other side. And so Peter's talking about victory through suffering, and we come up to now the 14th way that a believer may end up suffering while walking through this short little thing we call life down here. And that is as a Christian. Number 14 is as a Christian. And we've talked about the other ones. Number 1, dispersion. Number 2, manifold temptations. Number 3, the trial of our faith. Number 4 is evildoers. Number 5, subjection to those above us. Number 6, enduring grief. Number 7, being buffeted for our faults. That's when people expose our faults. It's no fun, but it's a type of suffering we need if we're ever going to get better. You've got to be humble enough to let someone show you your faults, and so do I. Doing well, number 8, a woman's subjection to her husband. Number 9, a man and his ministry to his wife. Number 10, terror. Number 11, we saw that in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Many believers, and not so much around America, but have been terrorized for their faith. I've been reading in Dr. Shelton Smith's book on Islam that he had here for sale. I've been reading some of the just more recent stories that he just put in the book of this pastor who was killed and this congregation that was killed, and these were blown up and these had their house set on fire, and all because they were believers in Christ. There's believers today who are suffering terror. And Peter's trying to prepare us for that by this book. And so, number 12, fiery trials. Number 13, reproach for the name of Christ. That means that when you're upbraided or reviled, to cast into one's teeth, as the thieves did to Christ while he hung on the cross. It says they cast the same in his teeth. They reviled him as people on the ground were saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And it says the thieves also did too. One of them had a change of heart, thank God, and got saved. But that was last week. Now today we're up to chapter 4, verse 16. And we see the 14th observation on how we may have to suffer, and that is as a Christian. Let's read that in chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Peter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, verse number 19 is one of the pivotal verses in all of the book. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. That's what Peter's book is about. Suffering according to the will of God. As he's tried to describe this earlier, don't think it a strange thing if you suffer. But what he's saying in our context here, verse 17 especially, verse 18, is what? That our suffering is in this life. And guess what? This life is really, 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 really short. But their suffering is in the next life. And so we have got to accept suffering, verse 19, as part of the will of God for us. We shouldn't say, how can God let this happen to me? We should expect it in some form, suffering. That's what the whole book is about. We should expect some form of suffering in our lives according to God's will. God is planning on it. And we've seen some of the deeper reasons why and the wonderful things he teaches us through suffering, and especially our preparation for ministry to others who will suffer after us, and how we can help them and comfort them and so on. But let's go back to verse 16. We'll try to go through this text, 1 Peter 4:16 through 19 today. And it says, as a Christian. Now, the word Christ appears in the New Testament 530 times. The word Christ, it comes from a Greek word, Christos. The word Christian is only found three times. It comes from a Greek word, Christianos, which means a little Christ. If you wonder what the word Christian means, it means a little Christ, and it's a word that is used extremely sparingly in the Bible. In fact, out of the three times it's used, once out of the three it is misused. It is misused, and that is by King Agrippa. We'll look at that here in a moment. It's only found three times in the New Testament, the word Christian, and here is one of them. If any man suffer as a Christian, if any man suffer as a little Christ, because a person has become so much like Jesus Christ, if anyone should suffer for that, it says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so, we've got the word Christian here. Now let's look at the first mention of the word Christian. Keep your place here and go back to Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. The word Christian is used very, very, very sparingly in the Word of God. And I'm going to make a point about that here in a moment. In Acts chapter 11, we see the very first time the word is ever used, and that is in verse 26. It says this, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. I don't think that just means Sunday morning for 1 hour. I think that means for an entire year they had a Bible conference and they assembled themselves the other day after day after day after day. Other texts said that they met together daily in those days. And they probably put more church attendance into that 1 year than most of us today put into our whole lives. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians, not the believers. But the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so there is a succession of three different words that describe our journey or what we should be aiming for. We first become believers. Then second of all, we become disciples. And then these disciples, after a whole year of instruction, gathering together with the church, were called Christians. Christ was formed in them so that they appeared to be just like Jesus Christ in all their actions, in all their reactions, in their business, in their families, in their ministry, and so on. They were just like Jesus Christ. Now, the word believers only appears two times in the Bible. Now look at Acts chapter 5, and we see the first time the word believers is, and I would put myself in this category, I hope you can too. It says in Acts 5 and verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. When a man or a woman becomes a believer in Jesus or a trust in Jesus Christ and are born again into God's family, they become a believer. From that moment on. And that's the category most of God's children are in. That is believers. The word is only used one other time. I'll read that for you in all the New Testament. The word believers only appears in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, which says this, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, those are the only two times in the whole New Testament where the word believers is mentioned. Now, the word believe is used several hundred times, 99, over 90 times exactly in the book of John alone. Believe, 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 believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. So when a person becomes a believer, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved from their sins and they are going to go to heaven. The Lord has saved them. But God wants us to go further in our progression of development for Him. It says this in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 29, if you're taking notes. It says this, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we are predestinated, after we are saved, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, many people, that will happen at the rapture. They will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to be about this transformation now in this life. He wants to be transforming us so we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Too many times people say, well, this is just the way I am. And they'll blame their nationality or something. Well, I'm a German, so I'm stubborn. All right? God doesn't buy that. Stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. And rebellion is as witchcraft. And so I'm a German. But God doesn't want me to be stubborn and hard-headed and hard-hearted and never yield my life to the Lord and submit to Him and try and do His will. And some people just say, well, this is the way I was brought up. But God's in the business of changing us once we're saved. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to produce as many people down here on earth, men and women alike, who are just like Jesus Christ, because they are the ones who are going to affect the world and transform the world. So the next step in the progression, as we see in this verse, if you're still there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, is to go from being a believer to being a disciple. Disciple. I hope you'll make that decision today. If you haven't yet, you say, oh, I'm already a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, now be a disciple. It says, for instance, here in the verse we read earlier, Acts 11 and verse number 26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so the third step is to become a Christian. First we're believers, then we are to become disciples with the intention of becoming a Christian because we're a disciple. Now, what's a disciple? Mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, is the Greek word. It means a learner, a pupil. It's different than what we have in America, though. It's a different educational system. And I've explained this before, but some of you haven't heard this before. In the Bible setting, a disciple was somebody who chose a master of his own will and said, I want to eventually be like him. Paul chose Gamaliel before he was saved. I don't know why. We don't know much about Gamaliel, but they had older men who were called masters. And younger men would choose a master. Today, younger men choose a college and are younger ladies. Okay, and so you got to get the American culture out of your mind to understand the Bible on this. Young men growing up there in Israel would look for a master. And they would say, man, I want to be just like that man someday. And so they would choose to become his disciple, as the Bible says, the Apostle Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Now what that meant was two things. His goal was to eventually be exactly like Gamaliel. By studying, first of all, his life, his mannerisms, everything about him. And then by studying everything he said or wrote. Now that's the concept God's trying to give us here as disciples. He wants us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, totally sold out to sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, so that eventually I am going to be exactly like him. In my mind, my thoughts, my heart, my motives, my actions, my reactions, my behavior, what I occupy my time with, what I don't occupy my time with, it's all going to be exactly following the example of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And a disciple is someone who then just studies everything he ever wrote or said to learn as much as he can about him. Now, the word believers is found twice in the Bible. The word disciples in the New Testament is found 270 times. It is stressed over and over and over again, not being a believer, but going on and being a disciple. And brethren, I want you to choose this morning to be a disciple of Christ and say, I want to be like him. If I die trying, I want to be like Christ. I want to read everything he ever wrote. I want to understand everything he ever wrote. I want to look into the Bible and follow his example. And how did he react when people swore at him? That's how I want to react when people swear at me. How did he react when people crucified him? That's how I want to react. How did he react when people rejected him? That's how I want to react. How did he react when he had success and saw great miracles take place? How did he react? What did he say? Anybody remember? Don't tell anyone. Remember that? Don't tell anyone. That's humility. That's meekness. And we're constantly looking at his example and being a disciple. Now, I don't know how long it takes, but eventually we start conforming to the image of Jesus Christ so that people say, you know, he is just like Christ, or she is just like Christ. And folks, I'm just going to throw something out here. You might disagree with me, but this word to me has become so sacred that I don't call myself a Christian. I don't call myself a Christian. I just know myself. That I've just got a long ways to go before I can be really just like Christ. These people we've been studying over these weeks and weeks in this studying on suffering, these who were crucified, these who were burned at the stake, these who had lances driven through them, these who, like Paul, were beaten thrice with rods, whipped five times with a scourge, a total of 195 times, stoned to death so that once they even left him and thought he was dead, and ran out of town after town. Why? Because he wouldn't compromise. That's a Christian. But today, you know, we can't get people to take a stand very much about anything. Well, you know, I don't really think that's important nowadays. And yeah, you know, that's just the pastor's opinion, and, you know, let's just get along, love everybody. Yeah, they're probably saved. I know they're trusting in their catechism and their baptism, but they say they believe in Jesus. We can't get people to take a stand today. Paul would be rather beaten half to death than compromise the Word of God and protect the purity of the doctrine of the Bible and to preach Christ. And I hear believers saying, well, maybe these, you know, Muslims, Hindus, maybe if they're just sincere, God's going to accept them. Paul would be rather beaten to death than to ever agree with that. Why? He's being like Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He just took a stand. So what do they do? They crucified him. And so the word Christian is just becoming more and more and more sacred to me as we go along. And it just disgusts me, the misuse of the world in their use of the word Christian. Turn to Acts 26. Let's show you an example of an unbeliever who misuses the word Christian. Agrippa is an ungodly king. In Acts 26 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is witnessing to him, The Apostle Paul is giving him everything he can, and he's reasoning with him, and Agrippa rejects Christ. But he says this in 28. He says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's the second time the word Christian is used. There's only three times. And it's used by an unbeliever, and it's misused. Paul's trying to get him to be a believer first, then a disciple second, and then eventually a Christian. And so we see this unbeliever misuse the word here. But now in our text, 1 Peter 4:16, we'll go back to that for a little bit here. We see the third and final time, and we see a requirement. If any man suffer as a Christian. You know you're a Christian because you've suffered. You know you're a Christian because you've suffered. And we want to kind of tiptoe around this world and around our relatives and around our families and not upset the apple cart and yet still think we're Christians and so on. When the Lord said, "Man, I came to split your family right down the middle. I came to drop a sword in your family. Three will be against two, and two will be against three. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And people are going to separate from you, and people are going to call your names. All that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution." He said, "Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Don't be ashamed of that. You've got to take a stand. You can't just agree with people. Well, we all serve that. We're all God's children, aren't we? No, we are not. Got to take a stand. That's what Christians do. They take a stand. No, we are not. We're all God's creatures. We're not all God's children. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ," Galatians 3:26. You see, a person cannot be a Christian without suffering. So sometimes I look at my life and I say, man, if I wrote a litany of a list of the things I've suffered for Christ, there's not much on there. I got some people that hate me around. There's a sprinkling of people around, but nobody's ever like threatened me physically or anything like that. I've been sworn at and so on. I do have some people that hate me, but it's usually over things like marriage. You know, you never see me do this, but I get out of almost all marriages that I'm asked to perform. Nowadays, people call me and want me to marry them. And this one's saved, this one's unsaved. I'm not going to have a thing to do with a marriage like that. And no believer should, ever, ever. If you're going to be a Christian, take a stand. I'm not going to do it. Or this person, just got divorced and 3 days later she wants to marry this man or something like that. I'm not going to do it. So that's what the justice of the peace is for. I love you. I try to get them saved and so on and so forth. I'm just getting to the place as the years go on where I'm doing less and less and less and less weddings and making more and more and more enemies over it. It's just some things are just becoming more and more sacred to me that I wish they were had been in my past. I just say pretty much I just do weddings within our church. People I know that have grown up in the church and are members here, and I know that it's God's will and so on and so forth. I just pretty much kind of, limited myself that. So don't ever volunteer me, by the way, please. Don't ever volunteer me to do a wedding. Okay, don't say, if somebody says, "Hey, would your pastor marry me?" Say, "Probably not. Probably not." Because there's a few things sacred to me that aren't sacred to many people in this world anymore. And so I get a sprinkling of enemy. We've had people leave this church because I took a stand on some issues and they didn't agree with it or something and that. But man, what I'm trying to say is there's very little suffering. Very little suffering on my life. Remember the Apostle Paul, what he said? He said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man bother me anymore. Don't bother me about it." He says, "I can show you in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I haven't come to that. I sure hope I never would deny the Lord or be ashamed of him if it ever got to that place where you or I had to take a beating for Christ. We have the wall starting to cave in with us with Islam spreading across America, and there's going to be more and more of that kind of stuff, and just some secularism, some humanism, and some militant people who live perverted lifestyles, and they're starting to really, really hate Christians in our country. I don't know what it's going to come to, but we may be asked to really find out if we're Christians. And it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. As we mentioned last week, any suffering down here on earth is a promotion in heaven. It's a promotion. It's a higher standing in heaven. It's crowns in heaven. It's reigning. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. But how many of us have really, really suffered for Christ? I'm trying to exalt the word Christian this morning. I hope you're getting the message. I'm trying to exalt that. Let's call ourselves believers. And I really believe I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to be like him. I want to study everything he said. I want to study his lifestyle. I have been for years and years. I'm trying to become more like what I see of him. But and I'm a Christian. Glorify God on his behalf. Well, let's just finish up a few verses here. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What a statement. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Understand what God's doing. Our judgment comes in this time. You've got to understand that. Our judgment, our trials come in this life. Someone says, well, I got saved. I thought things were supposed to get easier now. No, no. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God is going to deal with us. He's going to test us. It's testing time for the believer in this life. It's testing time for the unbeliever in the next life. Thank God this is the short one. This is the short one. We are going to be examined and we are going to be critiqued. I forgot to send my letter, my picture around here that I took over in Europe. It's a picture of a theatron. A theatron, it's called. The Greek word is theatrizo. This one is in Greece. And a theatron. The word theatrizo is called gazing stock in Hebrews 10 and verse 33. And spectacle in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. In this life, it is the believers in Jesus Christ who are the gazing stock. Hebrews 10 and verse 33 says this, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. How? Both by reproaches and afflictions. We were made a gazing stock. We were made a theatron. Now here's a picture of a theater, and it's like an amphitheater, and it's in Greece, and on the floor there, I'll send this around next week, okay? I forgot to do it earlier. It's like you and I as Christians are on the floor, and all of the world is around us watching us. This is our act. The Christians are act one. The unbelievers are act two. We are the ones who are the gazing stock. By what? Afflictions and reproaches. We're the ones that they're watching today. We're the ones who are suffering today. It's called a spectacle over in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 9. Oh, and it says this, for I think that God hath set us, the apostles last, set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle, theatron, unto the world and to angels and to men. The world's watching us. Angels are watching us. Men are watching us. We're the ones on stage right now. They're the ones watching us. They're the ones that are on stage in the future. We are being examined. We are being critiqued. God's watching us. Man's watching us. God's testing us. Man's testing us. And that's this life. So don't look for some easy life. But just glorify God. Don't be ashamed when you're persecuted and your family turns away from you and you take a stand and somebody hates you because of it. Or if it ever comes to physical suffering, don't be ashamed. Say, thank you, Lord. I am playing my part well. I haven't run off the stage. Now, in closing, look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And this question is answered by another question in verse 18. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely, that word scarcely means barely or hardly. The righteous, that means those that have been made righteous and clothed in Christ's righteousness, if we scarcely be saved. So let's not walk around thinking that we're, you know, man's gift to God. Boy, look what God got when he saved me. No, no, we should say, man, I just made it. Like the one songwriter said, only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Remember this all the rest of your life. We are just barely saved. We just get in, somebody once said, by the skin of our teeth. We just make it. I don't know about you, but I've been saved 38 years, and I'm still confessing my sins every day. I wish I could live one day without sinning. I'm so sick of myself sometimes, I don't know what to do. If the righteous scarcely be saved, we just make it, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, we know the answer to that, at the great white throne judgment. That's where they're going to appear. And nobody makes it on that day. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. In other words, in this tiny little life, you know, I'm two-thirds the way through my life already. If God lets me live a normal life, I only got one-third to go. I'm almost up to the last lap here pretty soon. This tiny little life, if we do a little suffering according to God's will, all right, thank you, Lord. To the will of God, commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We're back in chapter 2. Let's close with this. What did Jesus do when he suffered? Chapter 2 and verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but what did he do? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lord, I'm yours. They're saying things about me. They're crucifying me. They're spitting on me. They're beating me. I just commit this situation to you. Turned out all right for Christ, didn't it? And what should we do? Take things into our own hands, defend ourselves, try to win every argument, try to get the last word in? No. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of your souls to him. That's what Jesus did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We should do the same. Be like Christ. Say, Lord, I'm suffering, and you know that what they're saying about me isn't true, and you know they've done me an injustice, and Lord, they're doing this because I'm a follower of yours, or in that case, you might say because I'm a Christian. That's why this is happening to me, Lord. I just commit the situation to your hands. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life trying to get the last word in or trying to be friends with everybody. We need to be more concerned about making converts than we do friends, because we're running out of time. And I'll talk about that more in the next message here in a few minutes. I want to preach this morning on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So I hope you'll stay. And we're going to look at a little prophecy here shortly. But let's pray. Our Father, we are a theatron. We are the ones on stage. We are act one, the believers. Lord, help us to play our parts well. Help us not to run off the stage and say, I'm not participating. We are surrounded in this theatron by the world, by all men and all angels. Lord, we are a spectacle to angels. Every angel in heaven is watching how we run the race. Thy word says we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone on before, those that were dead and died because as martyrs, are watching how we run the race. Lord, help us to not look for suffering, but when it comes, just commit ourselves to you and glorify God and say, thank you, Lord, that I was found worthy to suffer for you. Please, Lord, completely change our minds, our hearts, our attitudes about this thing called suffering. And those that are contaminating the body of Christ today, Lord, teaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, we pray you might even silence them. Even if it means persecution coming to our country, Lord, that you could then really sort out who the Christians are. But Lord, give us grace. Help us to be the best family members we can, but not to compromise and not to agree with people in false religions and people we meet day by day. Lord, who want us to agree to things that are not true. Lord, may we never be ashamed of you or of your words in this sinful and adulterous generation. Now, Holy Spirit, make the word of God come alive to us in the next service. And quicken the word, save souls. Thank you for what you've done this week in saving several souls. Continue to work among us in Jesus' name. Amen. We have about 13.